I invite you to turn to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 and following, and we continue with the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles strive after these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows what you need in all things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This morning I want to think about first things first, and I think it fits with Confirmation Sunday. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this old country farmer, and he was taking out his nephew camping for the first time, and his nephew was extremely brilliant. In fact, he had 5 different degrees, and he's one of the smartest people alive. And so they set up camp and put the tent up and went to sleep, and the farmer got up his nephew in the middle of the night and said, look at the night sky. What does it tell you? And this brilliant young nephew said, well, I see billions of stars. And the farmer says, well, no, but what does it tell you? And he said, well, astronomically, it tells me that there's millions of galaxies. And meteorologically, it tells me that it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. And theologically, it tells me that God is an incredible creator. What does it tell you? And the old farmer shook his head and said, it tells me someone stole our tent. And sometimes the simplest answers are the best. And this morning, shortly, the confirmants will share their statements of faith with us and share some of the answers. We've been on a quest, and it's a quest that we keep going. Some of Jesus' simplest answers answer the most profound truths in life. We've just been through the Beatitudes. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer. And here Jesus gives us sort of the compass direction on our journey of faith and life, which is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's our North Star. And for a moment, I want you to think about what's your favorite game? What's your favorite board game? Think about it for a moment. And I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them what your favorite board game is. Go ahead. Take a minute. Share your favorite board game. Now turn the other direction and tell the other person, if you haven't, what's your favorite board game. I don't know where you have been on your journey, but typically our favorite games change, our board games change over life. You might have started like we did with Mousetrap. It is sort of a board game, you know what I'm saying? And then it was Candyland, and then now it's moved up, and Monopoly is part of that, or Life or Chance. How many people, Monopoly is your favorite board game? There they are, the power brokers of life. I want to think about Monopoly for a moment, and as we start off and think, you know, Monopoly is one of the most popular board games in the world, as a matter of fact. There's hundreds of versions of that. We recently got the board game that's based in Hollywood, California. It was kind of wild and different. And Monopoly is not one of my favorite games because it's really long. If you're in a hurry, you can't do Monopoly. And you know what I'm saying? There's also, there's versions that have TV shows. So there's like I Love Lucy and all kinds of other TV shows. There's some movies. There's a James Bond version. There's a Pirates of the Caribbean. There's a Star Trek Klingon version for you Trekkies or whatever. There's sports teams. There's branches of the military. There's singing groups. And now the new ones have credit cards. I'm kind of a Yeah, really. That's not a good lesson, is it? Over 250 million of them have been sold in over 110 countries and more than 43 languages. There's some classic version. The longest version took over 70 days. There was a version that was licensed in the UK during World War II and given to the Nazis to give American and British prisoners of war, and it actually had in it real money, a real compass, and real things so that they could escape, and that was one of the great moments of Monopoly history. There's a 1978 Neiman Marcus version that's all in chocolate for you chocolate fans. I know. And there's the most expensive version is worth more than $2 million with real gold and real diamonds in the dice. I doubt that anyone here has that. And there's an outdoor version in San Jose, California. And I say all that because, you know, when you think about the games of life, they sort of picture the journey that we have in life in different kinds of ways, and it pictures our values. And the interesting thing about Monopoly is it really doesn't have any values that you would really say are Christian in many ways. In fact, it's just the opposite. The object is to put everyone else out of business on the board rather than to help people. And here's what Jesus said about that. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." This doesn't mean you can't enjoy Monopoly, it's pretend, but Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And you think about that for a moment. I mean, even in the church, sometimes we get caught up in a kind of Monopoly. I had a friend who was going to put together a board game called My Kingdom Come. It was like church Monopoly and power brokers and that kind of thing. But, you know, when you listen to Jesus, Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And I think in our quest and our journey for faith, the question is, what's God's will in our life? And all of us have been to place, and these young people down here, and we'll take our direction at different points in life. But all of life is kind of a journey of faith. And this year, we've emphasized that idea of a journey of faith. And truly, and they look back here and see all these people, they're on a journey of faith too. But they've come to a place where they want to say, "I want to step forward and be part of a family of faith and to make my declaration of faith." And I think for us, the important thing is, it is in our journey of faith to stop and take direction from time to time, to have that inner compass or North Star that guides us. And Jesus gives that to us. Jesus said this, "Seek first," or strive first, "for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." That's the North Star, Christ first and foremost in our lives. And the writer of Hebrews says it this way about sort of getting rid of the tanglements of life, says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." So we think about that in our life and about giving our gifts and talents, how we use those in our careers. And the most important thing is all those other things are nice. They're great blessings in life. But sometimes they entangle us. Sometimes they slow us down. If we're like the runner running a race, then we need to let go of things sometimes. But the most important thing is to focus on Christ and seek first Christ as the first and foremost thing in all of our life. One of the things that we talked about in the retreat was about the prodigal, and sometimes that pictures for us so well different places in life, and sometimes we feel like, well, gee, on my journey of faith, I think I know what's best for me, and I'm going to just take my money, my belongings, my chips of the game, and I'm going to run away, and I'm going to do whatever I want. But sometimes we're furthest away, and we're at the lowest point of life. We find out that people were just friends for a moment, and that money, that play money, whatever it was, when it's gone, then all of our friends are gone as well. And then the prodigal realizes in that moment when he's lost everything so far from home, he wonders if the father still loves him. And I think for all of us, there's maybe chapters in our life where we wonder, is the father still waiting for us? And does the father still have open arms and a heart of love? And the answer is yes, because the son gets up and he finds his way back home. He begins to pull out his compass and to see the journey back to the home. And he's still wondering the whole time, will my father love me? And then the answer comes as the father comes running to him, embraces him not as a servant but as a son, and throws this feast for him with welcome open arms. And for all of you, I want you to remember that wherever you are, wherever your journey takes you, even if it's sometimes away from God, that God is always waiting with open arms. And we, as your family of faith, want to have our arms open wide with love and forgiveness and grace each and every day. And so in this moment, when you think about your faith and being part of us, I want to remind you that there's some great young people in the Bible who had great faith. We think of Daniel, who was young, who was a teenager, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were teenagers that declared their faith and faced the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And we think of Esther, a young queen who stood up, and we think of Ruth, who had great values and followed back with Naomi and became a great leader of the faith. And Paul, writing to Timothy, a young person of faith, said this. He said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." Good words to a young leader in faith. And so we say that to you. I want to close with a couple thoughts, which is that Richard Stearns was living the life, the dream life for him. He was the president of Parker Brothers, which is a division of Hasbro that makes Monopoly. In fact, at a big celebration anniversary, the 75th anniversary of that company, they all dressed up like players on that Monopoly game. And he, of course, dressed up as someone who was a Wall Street broker with a top hat and everything. And he was living the dream. But then suddenly he realized that he really was just sort of a version of a Monopoly game. Someone came to him and asked him and challenged him, really, to become the president and CEO of World Vision, a Christian charitable organization. It was hard for him to step down from the position where he had so much money and a certain amount of fame, but he realized that if he followed God's will, that was the step that he needed to take to stand up and to make a difference in the world. And this is what he writes. He says this, and he's got a great book called The Hole in the Gospel. He says, "In the end, responding to the gospel is not something meant for nations or communities or even churches. It's meant for individuals, one person at a time. The three greatest commands, to love God, to love our neighbors, and to make disciples of all nations, are the work of God's people. Those who have responded first to the good news themselves, it takes transformed people to transform the world. But each of us must first have our own Damascus Road experience, or our Thomas moment, in which we transform our doubts and those fall away, and we drop to our knees and acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so when we do that, we can become lights of the world." And Jesus says this again. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God in heaven." You are young, but you are lights among us, and we celebrate your light with us today as your family of faith. And always know that wherever you go, that you can come home, and there's a light waiting in the window. A light in God's house and a light in this house, your family of faith, because we're there with open arms. I want to close with this thought. This one's a true story of this young woman. And she fell in love with a man that her family really thought was bad for her. And she wanted to travel to a far-off country to be with that young man. Her family thought this young man was just a bad person for her, but she rebelled and she went away to this far-off land. She had a baby with him, and then just as the family had feared, he left her destitute and alone. In fact, things were so bad that she was living in the attic of some person's house without enough hardly to eat for her and her young child, and she didn't want to go home because she thought, well, her parents would disown her because of disobeying her. And then one day in the mail, she got an envelope, and she recognized the address that was there, and she opened the envelope, and inside was a check for a sum of money enough for her and her little baby to go home, with a note with two words that says, "Come home." It changed her life. And I want you to know that wherever you are in life, even if you feel like you're sort of traveling away and have a rebellious moment, you can always look at the light of God's house, and it's lit for you. In light of this church family, that it's lit for you, because we want you to come home. We want this to be your home, where God loves you, where we love you, and that you're part of this family of faith now and forever. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you that you are a loving God, a loving Heavenly Father, like that image of the prodigal who went away. When we run back to you and take the road of life, we see that you're there waiting for us all along, and you welcome us with arms of love and grace. We thank you for these young people that are here today to make this statement of faith and to show their love for you. Thank you that we can be here to support them. Thank you that we're all part of a family of faith through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.